So far in our study of the Holy Spirit, we've looked at who the Holy Spirit is. We've also been looking at what the Holy Spirit does. And in these last few messages in particular, we've been looking at the work of the Spirit of God, particularly relative to our salvation. So we've considered the Spirit's convicting work, His regenerating work of giving new life, new birth. We considered last week the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, where God sends His Spirit to literally take up residence in His body of believers, but also in each individual believer. And this morning I want you to look with me at this work of the Spirit in salvation that has to do with the sealing of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin by considering, first of all, why the sealing work of the Holy Spirit is so significant. Now, I suspect that many Christians have at one time or another struggled with, and maybe even today, struggle with doubts at times concerning salvation. And maybe those doubts arrive in significant times of stress when the way forward in life seems unclear, and perhaps God seems to be at a distance in some ways. Maybe those times of doubt come in times of discouragement when our circumstances seem absolutely overwhelming for us and prayer seems to go unanswered. Or maybe it's the doubts come when we find ourselves struggling in our own spiritual walk with God and we're not seeing the victory that we'd like to see over particular areas in our lives. There can be all kinds of reasons why we as Christians might struggle with doubts about our salvation. Now, we've seen that the Holy Spirit gives new life to every believer who comes to Christ through faith in Him. We talked about that last week. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 that God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, Paul writes, you have been saved. So we were dead, we're now alive, and we have been saved. However, in the immediately preceding verses, Paul also spoke about our prior condition. He says this, you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. So God tells us here that there were three powerful forces at work in our lives that held us in bondage and that resulted in our spiritual death and our separation from God. We once lived in bondage to the world, that is, we lived in bondage to the values and the perspectives and the belief systems of a world system that is completely opposed to God, that hates God. We also lived in bondage to the devil, here called the prince of the power of the air, meaning that he is this ruler. And in speaking of the power of the air, sharing with us the truth that this is a spirit, not a corporal being. He's known also in Scripture as the God of this age. So there's this powerful spiritual being who hates God and is powerfully opposed to everything God stands for. And finally, we were also captive to our own fleshly desires. So if you put all these together, you realize that there was an incredible conflict between God's desires for us and our desires for ourselves. And so we lived according to the desires of our own flesh, and that those wrong desires were promoted by this world system that we lived in, and they were reinforced by this world system, promoted by the devil and reinforced by this world system. So the story that we get from here, the picture that we get, is that when all seemed hopeless, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, held captive to all of these things, the world, the flesh, and the devil, God intervened, and glory be, He saved us, and He made us new, and He gave us life. The fact remains, however, that these forces are still arrayed against us in a powerful way. Being saved doesn't make us immune from the pull of our flesh. It doesn't make us immune from the pressures that come from our world. It doesn't save us from the assault of the devil. We're still surrounded by this system that wants to entice us to seek satisfaction everywhere else but in God. We still struggle with the powerful inward desires that haven't been brought completely under control of Christ yet. And we still face the one who Scripture calls the accuser of the brethren, who, having lost us now through Christ's saving work, his authority over us is gone, but at least he wants to do everything in his power that he can to steal away our joy and to take away from us any kind of security concerning our salvation. So even though God has saved us, for by grace you have been saved, we constantly find ourselves struggling with a lot of stuff that doesn't seem to fit with being saved. And it's not surprising that in the midst of all this pressure and attack, we can find ourselves struggling with doubt, sometimes serious doubt, sometimes disabling doubt. We may even wonder at times, how can I be saved and still struggle with these kinds of things? Well, I want to tell you that to the world that still pulls on us, and to the accusations of an enemy that wants to steal our joy, and to the doubts that upset our faith, God simply says this: I've given you my Spirit as a seal of your salvation. I've given my Spirit to you as a seal of your salvation. So, now I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that there is a foundation upon which this seal rests, and it's a critically important. So, I want to ask you first if you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to look at the last part of verse 17, and then eventually we'll look at through the beginning of verse 19. There is a very powerful truth that underlies this whole act of God in sending His Spirit to seal us. It underlies the whole idea of the sealing. Now, let me give you a little bit of context here. Paul is writing to young Pastor Timothy, his protege, and he's speaking about a couple of men, namely Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he says that these men have gone astray from the truth. They're doctrinally incorrect concerning what's saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and therefore they upset the faith of some. Now please understand that doubt is always a consequence of some kind of undermining of our faith. In other words, doubts arise when something upsets our faith. Now, in their particular case, it was because of false teaching. There were a couple men saying, well, the resurrection has already taken place. And boy, would that raise doubts. Well, then where does that leave me? I think I'm a believer in Christ. I know I've put my faith in Christ. Where does that leave me? Notice here, however, that whatever the reason for doubt, whatever the reason might be, and it can be many things, for the shaking of our faith, there is an ultimate, unchangeable, unshakable foundation for our faith. What is it? Well, before we look at what it is, please understand what it isn't. That which underlies the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that which is unshakable, is not how well we're doing spiritually on any given day, because some days we're struggling with our walk with God, right? It is not whether we happen to be feeling God's presence, particularly at any given time, because the indwelling Spirit that God promises He sent to live within us and take up residence, that Spirit doesn't come and go with the ebb and flow of our feelings or our emotions. So that isn't the sound foundation. God's Spirit permanently resides in every one of His children. And it is also not a consequence of our circumstances, because circumstances are constantly changing. Sometimes they are manageable, but the next moment they're overwhelming. And so this strong foundation that underlies the sealing and gives meaning to the sealing of the Spirit, this foundation of faith, isn't any of these things or 100 other things that we might be misled to believe. So what is the strong foundation that undergirds the sealing work of the Spirit? Well, Paul tells us in the very next verse here. He says this, "Nevertheless," which is to say, despite the assault now that you've experienced on your faith, in this case by false teaching, regardless of that, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. The Lord knows those who are His. See, what God is telling us here through Paul is that He knows every single one that He sent His Spirit to convict. He knows every single one that His Spirit has regenerated or given new life. He knows every single one that He's taken through that third step where He's given His Spirit to indwell them. And now He knows the ones that He has sealed. That's His point. So the strong foundation that undergirds the sealing is the simple fact that God knows what is His. It isn't what you know on any given day. It isn't how you're doing on any given day. It's not how we're feeling on any given day. It's what God knows. And what God knows is that that one's mine, and that one's mine, and that one's mine, and that one's mine. And if you've accepted Christ, you're one of those. That's mine. That is an amazing thought. So we've considered why the sealing work is so important. Though we've been saved, we haven't yet arrived. We've looked at what the foundation is that underlies the sealing work. It's that God knows those who are His. So now let's look in more detail at God's sealing of believers through His Spirit. Now, there's three critical New Testament texts that address this. I want you to turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1. Verses 13 and 14. I'm going to put it on the screen here as well. This is what Paul, as he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, "In Him," that is in Christ, "you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel, that is the good news of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him," that's in Christ, "with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." Now, we'll gather up two other texts as we go along, but I want you now to take note of some of the powerful truths that we find here about this sealing work of the Holy Spirit. The first thing that I want you to take note of is that God's sealing of His own is through His giving of the Holy Spirit to indwell us. God has done the work. God has sent the Spirit to live within us, but this sealing work is done with the Spirit or through the Spirit of God. Now, this Spirit is called the Spirit of promise because you remember that God, the Father, had promised that He would send His Spirit after Christ returned to heaven. It's a theme that Christ spoke of a number of times in those last few hours of intimacy with His disciples in the other upper room. He said, "Now, when I go, I'm going to send the promise of the Father. I'm going to send you another, a comforter, one who's going to be alongside of you. It's actually better that I go because He's going to come and He's not only going to be with you, but He's going to be in you." This is the promise of God concerning this Holy Spirit. So as the Spirit comes to take up residence in the church as a whole and in each believer individually as well, this indwelling Spirit is God's seal upon the life of every believer. The Holy Spirit of promise is the seal, and what this does, we'll see shortly. But that's the first truth I want to point out. The second truth that I want to point out is God's sealing of His own follows belief in Christ, and it is for every believer. Paul writes this, again, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed." There's an order of events in salvation. First, they heard the truth. You remember we talked about a conviction. They heard the truth, the good news of salvation, and God opened their eyes. That's a convicting word. They believed the good news about salvation through Christ. And then having believed, they were sealed as God's Spirit immediately took up residence in them. So sealing follows believing. If you've believed in Christ, you have been sealed. Now, sometimes doubts arise about our salvation, again, because we're struggling spiritually. There's stuff in our lives sometimes that doesn't match the fact that we're now alive in Christ rather than still dead in sin. And this is where that accuser of the brethren comes. And by the way, he doesn't have to accuse unbelievers because they're already under his control. He already owns them. Okay, but he comes to brothers and sisters in Christ, to believers, and he says, hey, so-called brother in Christ or sister in Christ, if you were really saved, you wouldn't still be struggling with fill in the blank. So is there any kind of relief from this kind of doubt that we all are going to face at times because we do struggle? 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22 is a second passage that speaks to the sealing work of the Spirit. And I'm going to put it up here. Paul writes to believers at Corinth, now he who establishes us, that's speaking about Paul and his co-workers, with you, Corinthians, in Christ and anointed us, is God who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Now, what's so amazing about this is that, and what's so wonderful about this, is that Paul is saying, look, Corinthians, you, right along with us, are being established, okay, in Christ, and this same Spirit that seals us also has sealed you. We're together in this. Now, what's so amazing about this is that when you look at the church of Corinth in the letters to, that Paul writes to that church, 1 and 2 Corinthians, there's probably no body of believers in the New Testament that's less mature than the Corinthian believers. I mean, the two letters are basically written to correct issues, and there are a multitude of issues. I don't have time to go into it, but they were really struggling spiritually, and they were very fleshly and very immature. And yet Paul says this, you are the one who establishes us with you in Christ. In other words, that word establishes means to stabilize and confirm. Just as God is stabilizing us, giving us stability in our spiritual lives, and confirming us that we are His children, that same work is going on in your lives as well. So if you think that you're struggling at times, you've got nothing on the Corinthians at all. And yet Paul says that they, together with these Corinthians, were being established by God who has sealed them in Christ. This sealing is not just for you, and you get it if you're doing really well. You got it when you put your faith in Christ. We're going to come back and see how amazingly important that is. The next truth that I want you to see is this. God's sealing of His own guarantees that God will keep us all the way to the day of redemption. Now notice what he says. I'm going to put it up here again. You were sealed in Him. This is the Ephesians text. With the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance. Please note this. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Also, 4:30 is a third text that has to do with this. Paul writes there, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for what? For the day of redemption. Well, this is going to become more meaningful shortly, but right now, just keep in mind this truth. There is a period of time in which this sealing takes place and during which time this sealing work continues. The sealing work of God's Spirit continues and is completely, absolutely, without a doubt, effective until the day of its expiration. And what is its expiration date? What's the expiration date of the sealing of the Spirit? The day that God completes His work of redeeming you and purchasing you out of bondage to the world and the flesh and the devil. When the work is complete, the sealing work of the Holy Spirit expires because it's no longer needed. The sealing expires only when it's no longer needed because you're safely home. Amen? Safely home. Let your mind, your heart, meditate on that truth when you're assailed by doubts. Next thing that I want you to see is that God's sealing of His own guarantees that we are kept in Christ. Verse 13 again from Ephesians 1, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Again, 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. What's so amazing about that? Well, what's so amazing is this. The place that God seals us into, the location, is actually a person, and that person is Christ Himself. This is what Paul is saying in Ephesians 1:13 when he says, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit. But what's so amazing is that before Paul gets to this note about being sealed in Him in Ephesians 1:13, if you look back, you find that 10 times God has spoken of what we get with our salvation. He's spoken 10 times of what it means that we are in Christ, or in Him, or in the Beloved. So when he comes to verse 13 and he says the Holy Spirit has locked you, sealed you into Christ, that is an incredible, powerful thing, because it means when He sealed you there, all of these things that go with being in Christ are guaranteed. It's amazing. It's really amazing. 10 times He's told us. I'm not going to share all of them with you, but let me share just a few of the things that Paul has mentioned. The fact that God has sealed you by His Spirit so that we are kept in Christ, we can't be taken out of Christ, we can't fall out of Christ, we can't remove ourselves from Christ. What's the impact of that? Well, if you've believed in Christ, it's because you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world was even laid. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you did it because God called you effectively. That's what the theologians, an effective calling. Because you were dead and you were blind and in no condition to make any way that you could put your faith in Jesus Christ. You couldn't even see the need. That's why Paul says, by faith are you saved through grace, and that not of yourself. That saving faith is a gift to you. That all began. Your salvation began before God ever said, let there be light. Isn't that amazing? God knew you as one of His before the world was even begun. And how does that come to you? In Christ. Second thing, God's grace of predestining you to be adopted as His child was freely bestowed on you, guess where? In the person of Christ. It's all tied up with being in Christ. Thirdly, you're being redeemed or purchased out of slavery to sin, being made alive out when you were dead, and Paul specifically mentions, by having your sins forgiven, and that comes to you in Christ. It's all in Christ. In fact, Paul says, all of God's kind intentions toward you are enabled to flow toward you because you're in Christ. As a result of being adopted into God's family, God has an incredible inheritance set apart for you and for I. Guess what? It comes to us because we're in Him. And lastly, Paul declares, in fact, that every single blessing that we have that comes from God comes to us. Why? Because He's placed us in Christ. We wouldn't be the recipients of any of that outside of the fact that God called us to faith in Christ. We responded and we were placed into Christ. Christ placed into us and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And all of these things come out of that. It's just an absolutely amazing thing. It's why we sing to Him, yes? Next thing I want you to see is that God's sealing of His own is given as a pledge of what is yet to come. Again, 2 Corinthians. He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us as God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. The word pledge refers to the giving of part of the purchase money up front as a guarantee or as a security that the rest of what is promised will come. So if you're a believer, this is what's happening. God has placed His Spirit in you as His down payment, His guarantee that what He began in this work of salvation, this spiritual transaction, what He begun, has begun, He will complete. This, the Holy Spirit coming to live in you as a seal, is God's guarantee of completion of what He's doing in you. And so God is telling us that, look, in the midst of doubts, we can have assurance about our salvation. I want to draw all this together now by sharing five concepts behind the meaning of a seal. The first idea is that a seal is given to or placed upon another, grants special authority to them. Let me take you to Genesis 41:42. Now, Pharaoh, you remember when Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, he ends up in Egypt and he comes to power. And God, there are dreams that take place and he's able to identify those and interpret them and so on. Okay, so Pharaoh is blessing Joseph now. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring. That's a seal. He took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. The signet ring was Pharaoh's seal, and by giving his seal to Joseph, by putting it on Joseph's hand, he was demonstrating that he is transferring to or giving to Joseph certain rights and authority. Now, if that's the case, and by the way, when God talks of this Spirit as a seal, there is this meaning of what a seal was. So the word has meaning, it has significance, and by looking at these different things in Scripture, it shows us what it is. So if the seal is about transfer of right and authority, now read this very familiar verse in light of that. But as many as received Him, that is, they put their faith in Christ, He gave the what? Right. He gave the authority to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is an amazing thing. When you receive Christ, when you put your faith in Him, you are sealed by the Spirit. And that is acting as evidence. It's like God's signet ring that you have been given certain right and certain authority. What's the right and the authority? This is incredible. You have been given the right to be a child of God. You have been given the authority. You are fully authorized to be God's child. Isn't that amazing? This is what the sealing of the Spirit is saying to us. The second thing I want you to see about a seal is that a seal authenticates and validates that which it seals. It's an evidence that something is valid or authentic. It's a way of saying that something was what it was claimed to be. It's real and not counterfeit. So you remember back at that time when Ahab became king of Israel, and he was a wicked king. And his wickedness was matched only by the wickedness of his wife Jezebel. And he sees this vineyard that he wants, but it's owned by this other guy, and so he can't have it, and he's throwing a temper tantrum, and his wicked wife comes along and says, well, that's no big deal, we'll take care of that. And so she comes along and says she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. Sounds terribly much like something that's happened recently in our own country. But we'll leave that. But what happens is Jezebel said, look, you're the king. And she took his seal and she authenticated these letters by using Ahab's seal. And she basically set up this thing so that Naboth would, or so that this guy would be falsely accused and he would be put to death. And now his land is free for Ahab to take. Okay? So now it is, by the way, it is interesting that we do have Jezebel's seal in a museum. And the Hebrew letters are on the right. She had her own seal. This is a better picture of it. But she used Ahab's seal, what, to give authenticity. The king is speaking now. It's not just the king's wife. The king is speaking and sent these letters under his seal. But the point that I'm making is that the use of that seal authenticated the letters. It validated the letters. Okay? And so, now, with that in mind, read this verse to your own heart again. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. God's seal. God's seal. That is a powerful thing. We realize that God knows those who are His. He has sealed them as His own. And that means if you put your faith in Christ, you're authentically God's and you are one of God's valid possessions. You're a real child of God and not a counterfeit. The same verse can be used of this next way that is a meaning of a seal. A seal was used as a mark of ownership. Seals sometimes carried the name, they always carried at least the name, but sometimes even the image of the seal holder. Therefore, to stamp something with that seal demonstrated that this particular item, whatever it was theirs and theirs alone. Now, the value of a seal was only as good as its permanence. And so special effort was made to seal things in such a way that any kind of tampering would be evident. A more modern kind of sealing was if you wore spurs and boots and rode a horse and you owned cattle, you would brand them. And they wanted that to be as permanent as possible, so it literally came through. When a cow was butchered, you could see that branding mark on the inside of the skin. They seared it into the skin so they couldn't be messed around with to the greatest possible degree that they could do that. So now, with that in mind, that the Holy Spirit is God's seal on us, it's a mark of God's ownership. Now, listen to this passage and read it to your heart. Do you not know, Paul writes, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Wow. If we would go to such lengths as searing something into the skin to mark ownership, don't for a minute think that God is less concerned about what He owns, His possessions. A people, you and I, if we put our faith in Christ, who being in Christ are literally stamped with the image of God. Isn't that amazing? The Spirit said, when I come, I will come to you. When the Spirit comes to you, I'll come to you. In the Spirit, the Father will come to you. Christ is called the image of God. And so Christ is, as the Spirit indwells us, Christ is placed in us and us in Christ. And this one who is the image of God lives within us. And we become stamped with the very image of God. It's amazing. Another thing about a seal was used for the purpose of security as well. Christ's opponents, you remember this, were afraid that his followers would come after Christ's death, take the body, and then they would claim that Christ had risen, even as Christ had prophesied that he would be raised from the dead. And so it says this, those that were against Christ, they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. The purpose of the seal was to secure the tomb from being messed with. When I was a young man, I worked for Illinois Central Gulf Railroad, and I was introduced to, by a railroad detective that came out into our yard every night, I was introduced to these seals that were placed on the different kinds of railroad cars that there were. And this detective told me one night, he said, these seals are a big thing. This is serious business, because if somebody broke one of those seals, anyone other than the intended recipient of the belongings in that car, this wasn't just theft, this was federal offense, because it was interstate traffic. That seal was incredibly important, and it was designed to guarantee as much as humanly possible the safe arrival at the destination that was intended for. So here's the thing. There's no authority that is greater than God's, and no greater seal of protection or safety than the seal that God stamps on His own. So when God sets the seal on your life, that's secure. Yeah? That is real security. And that's a powerful antidote for doubts concerning our salvation. One last thing. A seal was often spoken of in conjunction with an anticipated future. Let me take you back to Daniel 6:17. Now, you might remember that Daniel gained favor with a king named Darius, but Daniel had his detractors, people that hated him because of his favor in King Darius' eyes. And so they did some secret manipulations and so on, and they put Daniel in a position where he would absolutely break up the king's edict, and they really pinned the king into the corner. They got to him before he realized what was going on, and so now he has no alternative but to carry out this judgment against Daniel. And so he doesn't want to, but he has to by edict. He can't change it. And so by edict, Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. Remember that? And so what we read is that a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, his own seal, and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Now, Daniel's enemies were looking for an anticipated future for Daniel. Yes? What was it? Die, Daniel. That was his anticipated future. But Daniel's preserved. And when God seals us with His own indwelling Spirit, we're absolutely assured that nothing can be, nothing would be, nothing will be changed in regard to us. In regard to us. Nothing will be changed. God will continue doing what He's been doing in saving us. Our salvation is set in stone. Well, even better than that, it's set by the very presence of God's Spirit within us, which is stronger than stone. We have been sealed for the day of redemption. God started our salvation before the world was formed. When we came along, He sent His Spirit to open our eyes to the fact that we were dead and we needed life. He showed us where life could come through putting our faith in Jesus Christ. He gave us faith to believe, and when we believe, what, by the way, all of this is always to the glory of God, so that we can't say, well, it was me. I was really, really a sharp guy, and I saw what my need was. Some of those other people are kind of stupid. They don't see what their need is. They don't know they're dead, but I knew I was dead. I needed all God to the praise of the glory of His grace. Three times in Ephesians 1. So, when you believe because God was drawing you to Himself, and He gave you faith and opened your eyes, and then He gave you new life where you were dead, and then He gave you His Spirit, and when He gave you His Spirit, He says, you know, this is my guarantee, this is my down payment, that I'm going to finish what I started before the foundation of the earth was even laid. I know we're Baptists, but this would be a good place to say amen. mean, this is powerful. This is amazing. Thank you, God, for giving us that kind of assurance. Because if I'm depending on myself, that does not lead to real assurance. But if God has said, I got it covered, I got you covered. You carry the image of my Son. You carry my image. I will finish what I've begun. That is an amazing, amazing thing. Would you bow your heads, please? I'd like you to bow your heads. I'd like to ask that every eye be closed. And I would just ask this morning, is there anyone here that, every eye closed, bow your heads. Is there anyone here that is struggling with this matter of assurance and salvation, struggling with doubts? Anyone here that has, that's been an issue for you? Would you just put your hand up real quick? I want to pray for you. If this has been an issue, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let's go to our God. Oh, Lord God, thank you for the gift of your Spirit that follows our believing in Jesus, that follows your drawing of us to yourself. Thank you for giving us this guarantee, this promise that I will get you from here to there. I'll get you safely home. God, I lift up all of us now and pray that you would drive these truths home to our hearts. And I particularly lift up these that have indicated that this is a struggle for them at times. And I ask now in Jesus' name, if you by your Holy Spirit might just engage them, even right now, Father, as well as into the days to come. Through your Spirit, would you latch onto their hearts? Would you engage them? And would you take this truth home to their hearts? Would you do battle with the enemy, the accuser, the brethren? Would you replace any lies and deceptions that they've heard and maybe believed or partially believed? Would you replace those with the truth of your word? Would you bring their heart to this place of saying, I choose to believe what God says about my eternal future and God's work in securing it for me through His Spirit? Father, we stand against all the work of the enemy. Your Son said that He came to destroy the works of the devil. Father, I pray that in the lives of these that have indicated that doubt sometimes assail them, I pray that, Lord Jesus, You would come to their side, to their rescue through Your Spirit, and give them a deep and growing assurance . Lord Jesus, I pray that You would destroy those works of the devil. We ask these things in Christ's name. We love You. We thank You for this work of the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, please come.